Let me see if I'm the only person in the room who tends to do this. When I go to sporting events or a concert or any place where you have to have a ticket to get in, I'm one of those folks that will be at home and will be like, okay, where's the ticket? Do I have the ticket? Here's the ticket. I got it. I put it in my pocket. And my wife rolls her eyes already. Because she knows where this is going. I don't have to say another word. But you don't, so I'm going to share it for you. And so we'll get in the car, and we will start to where we're going. And what's one of the first questions that comes out when we're in the car? Do you have the tickets? So I'm not the only one that does this. Okay, great. And so we will get to where we're going. We will get out of the car, and as soon as we get out of the car, as we're getting out, what's the next question that gets asked? Do you have the tickets? And then we're, yes, I have the tickets, so right here. Okay, and then we walk up to the gate, getting right there to the gate, and it's like, hey, do you have the ticket? Can I have my ticket? Right? I'm so glad I'm not the only one who goes through this, right? All right, cool. I was going to wear this. It is too hot up here to be wearing this silly vest. So, to get in, you have to have a what? You have to have a ticket. I remember one time I was getting on a plane. I can't remember if I was going on. I think it was a mission trip, but I was going somewhere, and I had to have a plane ticket. And I had it on my cell phone because, you know, that's what they do a lot. You got on your cell phone, you just show your cell phone, right? And so I'm like, cool, I'm going to use this. I don't need a printed ticket. I'm going to use my phone. I'm going to be cool. So what happens? Getting ready to board the plane. Cannot get my phone to load up my ticket. Come on, how am I going to get on the plane? Because, you know, I mean, they're not going to let you on because you look cute. You know, I mean, it's like you dress the part, right? I mean, they're not going to let me on because of that. Yeah, right. I mean, I would look like I was traveling. I was ready to go, right? I knew the etiquette when you're in the airport and what you do, and you got to wait, da-da-da, and I've got my phone. Everybody else got their phones out carrying their bags, and they da-da-da, scan this thing, and I'm freaking out because my phone will not load my ticket. Am I going to get to go? And then guess what? Eventually it loads my ticket. I'm going, thank you, Jesus. And I'm like, don't touch my phone. Don't do anything to my phone, Andy. Don't hit a button. Just sit still. And then it worked. It was glorious. It was great. You have to have the ticket, right? You have to have the ticket to get in. Same can be said with the kingdom of God. You have to have the ticket to get in. To be able to serve Christ's mission in the world, you have to have a ticket to join into that mission. You don't get to just get in because you look good or because you pay enough money or because you earn it or because you are somehow worthy of it or you will it, and so it's going to happen. It just doesn't work that way. The kingdom journey needs a ticket, and that ticket has to come from God. The ticket has to come from God. It has to come through Christ, and you can't pressure him. You can't put a guilt trip on God and say, well, if you really love me, you know, if you really, really liked me, if you want me, because, you know, you should want me because I'm really good. You know, it's like, you should let me in. And truth be told, it doesn't work that way. And I like how Paul writes in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Look on the screens here. I'll read this for us. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God wants us to be a part of his kingdom. He wants everybody, and he wants them to work with him, do the good work, to point people to God. He's created us to have this life, but in order to live that life, you have to have a ticket to get in to be able to be a part of that journey. There's a great story in the Gospel of Luke, and it's our text that I want to use today. It's the story of the two thieves that are hanging on either side of Jesus when Jesus is crucified. So they're crucified, and so is he, right? So they're in the process. They're all three are nearing death, and there's this exchange that happens, and that's what I want to take us to today and use that. So it's in the Gospel of Luke, and it's found in chapter 23. So if you have a Bible, you want to turn there or read that or get your smartphone out and go to that, feel free to do that right now. I won't have it on the screen here for us this morning. If you want to listen, just feel free to listen along as well. That'll be fine. So in Luke chapter 23, I'm going to start reading at verse 39, And people, you know, are already giving Jesus a hard time. He's hanging on the cross. People, you know, the people walking by already hurling insults at him. They're mocking him. They're just giving him the third degree. And says, if you're so great, why don't you take care of this problem that you're in? If you really are who you say you are, do the things that you can do and take care of this. Prove to us, right? Okay, so there, that's where he's sort of at. And so verse 39 is where we're going. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, Jesus. He says, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Father, I ask that you would bless the reading of your word as we hear it with our ears, that it will go into our minds, and that your spirit will teach us into our hearts and the very core of our being in ways that my words today alone cannot do. And I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So you got Jesus appears to be in the middle, and you got two others being crucified on either side. And so we've got three people hanging on a cross. So let's just look at the story for a moment, and let's start with the one that's mocking Jesus, right? This one who's saying, hey, you think you're all that in a bag of chips? Save yourself. Hey, and by the way, save us too, right? And it's this idea that of mocking him to say, look, if you are able, you do it, and I may believe. You prove it, and you help me out, and I'm more out, and I may believe. I'm not sure that I can trust you unless you show me that you're trustworthy, and then I'll consider it. It's like trying to put a guilt trip on the Lord so that the Lord would do what you want to make it better for you. Making it all about yourself and not about the Lord. That's the one guy hanging on one side. And when you look at this story, does Jesus address that guy? No. Now, whether he did or not, we don't know. The story doesn't tell us, and it's not meant to tell us the whole thing. It's meant to tell us the message about that experience that God once communicated. But what I do know is that there's another guy hanging on the other side. And if you read the Gospel of Matthew, which also tells the same story, but it tells it just a little bit briefer, apparently both of those guys hanging on either side are hurling insults, and they're mocking Jesus. But something happens in one of them that he changes his tune. He gets it. He has this awakening. For those of you with us last week, kind of sounds like last week's message, that how grace invites us and draws us to this awakening, and we have this opportunity to respond and choose to respond. And he takes that moment, and he responds. He chooses to believe. Interesting, they both start in the same place, but they don't end in the same place. So what makes the difference? Why is it that one guy doesn't get any acknowledgement, but yet or blessing or condoning, but yet the other guy gets the blessing, gets the condoning, gets the acceptance, gets the promise of eternal life? What's the difference between these two men hanging on either side of Jesus? Forgiveness. Not what they did, but what God did in that moment. What makes the repentant thief on the one side is the forgiving, acceptable is the forgiving grace of God that forgives him for rebuke, for rejecting, for hurling insults and mocking Jesus and not believing and being somebody who does not have any hope, who has nothing to bring to Jesus. See, neither one of these guys have anything to bring to Jesus hanging on this cross, because you know you can't get off the cross and say, hold on, let me go draw some money at the bank and I'll pay you enough. You can't do any kind of work or anything because you're hanging on a cross. You can't, there's no goodwill, there's no good expression in the moment that you can do to work and sort of earn forgiveness in that moment. All merit is stripped away. You're shamed by the people that are out there. You're hanging there. You're embarrassed. You're in pain. You have nothing to give. Nothing. But you have faith to give. Just choice to believe. And through that choosing to believe that God forgives, that forgiving grace is what we call in the church, we call it justifying grace. It was because that the sinner, the guy hanging on one side of Jesus, because he decides in that moment to confess the guilt of his sin. He knows he's not worthy. Death is what he deserves, and he knows that's what he deserves in that moment. He gets that, and he owns it. And he confesses belief that Jesus doesn't deserve to be there. Jesus is not a criminal. There's nothing wrong in this man. He believes that he is the Christ, and when he goes, would he bring him with him? This guy's professing, he believes in the promise of salvation, that with belief in Christ, there is eternal life in the kingdom of God. That through owning his sin and confessing his belief in Christ, that these things together, the forgiving grace of God welcomes him into a relationship, welcomes him into the kingdom, welcomes him into eternal life. What a good God, right? You see, remember, they both started in the same place. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And that eternal life comes through the forgiving grace of God in our lives. You got to have a ticket to get in. Now, hear me. When I say ticket, please don't think that in any way am I making this to be like it's a game, right? It's just an analogy. But the only way in to the kingdom of God is through Jesus. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the way in. And the forgiving grace that he brings into our lives is our ticket to get in. For until our sins are forgiven by the gift of God, we are not a part of the kingdom of God. And if we're not a part of the kingdom of God, then we're not a part of the mission of Christ in the world. And we can't serve that mission. God's forgiving grace is the ticket. May there be no mistake about that. What I love about the guy who says, I get it, right? I am a sinner. I have done wrong. But would you remember me? Because I believe. What I love about that is what happens to this guy, which is what happens to all of us, to anyone who chooses to own their sin, their need for Christ, right? And to say, I believe in the promise of salvation. Here's what I love about this, is that, you know, there's always this, well, let me put it this way. What I love is because you're always standing outside until the forgiving grace of God brings you in. Colossians chapter 1. Let's throw your eyes up to the screen here as we read that. It should be up here. Colossians chapter 1. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. This is the power of God's forgiving grace that is in Christ. For me, this is why whenever we think about salvation, it always has to connect to this. It always has to connect to the cross because it is salvation that comes through the death of Jesus Christ on that cross. The one who was not needing to die, but chose to die so that we could no longer be separated from God, have our sins forgiven, have the ticket to enter into the kingdom and serve Christ's mission in the world. And when we come into that kingdom, right, we have peace with God. Romans 5:1. Next one on the screen for us this morning. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because before faith in Jesus Christ, we're standing on the outside. And we are not justified to stand in a relationship with God because we're not righteous. We are, you know, it's that filthy rags. It's like we have nothing. There's no righteous one, not one. No one is righteous, not one. No one. There's nothing to give. To justify, only what Christ has given justifies us. And thus, Paul says in Romans 5, since we have been justified through faith. We've been saved by grace through what? Faith. And this not of ourselves. We didn't work for this thing. Right? I mean, it's a gift to us. And being at peace with God, we're born again. Look at this in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll read this for us this morning. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Oh, this is really good. I like this part. This is really good. The cross is important, but what else is important according to Peter in this verse? Through the what of Jesus Christ? This is why I always go over, this is why I almost always go over here, and I'm saying, remember the cross. And I always say to us, but also remember, he didn't just die. What did he also do? Rose from the dead. And through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. We have the promise of eternal life. We have the gift of victory over sin and death. Woo! We have that ticket in, not because of ourselves, but because of Jesus Christ. If we would tell anyone about Jesus, if we would teach our children about Jesus, if we would share our faith with folks, could I encourage us to not just talk about how our life has changed, but talk about how our life has changed because of the grace of God that has shown how much and he loves me and changed my life because of believing in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is not just what he did in your life. It's what he did because of your faith. And the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, I have hope, right? That's what Peter is saying. Praise to God. Like, I have hope because of what Jesus has done. Through the death and the resurrection. That changed my life when I chose to begin, when I began to believe. I'm so excited about what the future holds, and I don't even know. But I love and I'm grateful for what God has done and where I am today. Because what God has done is reconciled me into a relationship. What God has done is pardoned me to participate. What God has done is save me to serve. You notice he didn't save us. He didn't save us to sit. He didn't save us to sit. He saved us to serve. So every day when you go to work, if you're not retired, you have been saved to serve God when you go to work. You say, man, it just feels like I'm serving my boss. Yeah, I get it, right? Respect authority. Please do that. It's a witness. Do that. But when you go to work and serve Christ. Serve God. Do everything that you do unto the glory of God. You have been saved to serve. You have been pardoned of your sin to participate in the kingdom of God, in the work of Christ in the world, which is to extend the kingdom of God through people coming to faith, right? You've been reconciled into relationship with God. And not of yourselves, not by your works, but it's a gift of God. Well, some point we got to come to us, right? We talk about this and the reality of where our lives intersect with this. And here's how I want to approach that. You and I are just like those two thieves hanging on either side of Jesus. Because of our sin, we deserve death, okay? All have fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Therefore, the wages of that sin is death. It's eternal separation from God, Romans 6:23. This is the truth. You can't change the truth. It is what it is. Let us not fall prey to the lie, to the deception that comes from the enemy, trying to get us to believe that we are good enough without Christ. Okay? That we are good enough in ourselves, and that we can, in our own strength, in our own merit, in our own smarts, in our own goodwill, that we in any way are good enough, and God should welcome us because we got this. We bring, I bring a lot of value to the table, God, here. I mean, you should accept me because of, come on. Let us not believe in that deception, okay? That's a lie of the enemy. That is not the truth. Let us also not believe in the deception that says, make God prove it. Look, make him prove it if you really want to believe. Huh. You see, that's what the devil tried to do to Jesus when he was out in the... Do you remember the story of Jesus out in the desert, right? He's been baptized, he goes out there, he's fasted 40 days, 40 nights, and he's hungry, and the devil shows up, and he's tempting him, and he tempts him in three different ways. I'm not going to get into all of that, but in that temptation was tempting Jesus to doubt God's promises. Tempting Jesus to have the Father prove his identity and prove his acceptance of Jesus. You remember how that turned out? Jesus goes, no. You don't test the Lord. No. Not going to do it. I know the promise. I know the truth. By faith, I believe it. I am the truth. I'm not going to test him. I'm going to walk in it. I'm going to trust in it. I'm going to abide in it. And I'm not going to doubt it or try to make God prove anything to me so that I would believe in him. In fact, faith is what? Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of what is not seen. Not the evidence of what you see and what God proves. It's what you can't see. The promise, the hope of eternal salvation that sets before you. The forgiving grace that's brought you into the kingdom of God. You can't see that. That's an intangible. That's a spiritual matter. You can't measure that. There's nothing you can do to see that. You just have to believe that that is exactly what God has done by his grace in your life. And the truth is that you've been born again and brought in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Pass the chicken. Let's eat lunch. Right? We don't have chicken today. Sorry, by the way. I know. Sorry. These guys are disappointed. My bad. Should have never even said it. So own your sinfulness. Own your need for salvation. And believe in Christ and his promise of eternal life. And hold on to that faith and live by it. Well, I saved the hardest part for last. Here we go. When you and I think about God's forgiving grace, what we can call justifying grace, right? His grace always teaches And it should shape how we live our lives. So that being said, if God's forgiving grace forgives us, that grace also leads us to forgive others. God has forgiven you not because you have earned it, not because you proved that you're worthy of that forgiveness. You can't ever do that. That's why it requires Christ and His perfect righteousness, okay? So it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to then choose to not forgive somebody, to offer forgiveness, if you're going to make them earn it from you. Just as forgive your enemies. Bless your enemies. Pray for your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. Love people like I've loved you. Right? You see, the beautiful thing about forgiving other people, and I've heard this said in different ways, is that when we forgive others, there's an open door for healing and freedom and the potential for reconciliation. Those things that we experience with God that He gives to us as a gift can be experienced in our relationships with other folks that we can actually shake hands with and say, hey, man, right? See. You know, the scripture even says, right? It's like you say you love God, but how can you say you love God if you can't even love the brother whom you see right here in front of your face? Because to love God is to love your brother and to be loved by and to receive that as they love you in return. So if my brother hurts me, justifying grace can teach me that I need to say I'm sorry. If I hurt Alan, I need to say, tell him I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That we might have healing and peace in our relationship and be reconciled to one another, because what we can do together will be even greater than what we've even done so far. But the only way to the other side is through forgiveness. Because without forgiveness, we stand at odds with each other, separated from the fruit of freedom. Ooh, I like that. That wasn't in my notes. That was new. And if Alan does something that offends me, and he comes to me and he says, Andy, I'm sorry. It is not my place to say, I will forgive you when you prove to me that you are truly sorry. Right? That is to make someone earn it. It is my place to say, I forgive you. How can we walk forward as friends in Christ so that that doesn't happen again between us? I think forgiving grace, when we look at Christ and the cross and understand what He's done for us, and part of what it means for us today, that we would be a people who extend forgiving grace and we receive that so that there can be hope for a future and healing and peace. Have you guys ever been there when you were at odds with somebody and you just held on to that bitterness? Ever happened to you before? Maybe once, twice? I've done that. I've been there. It eats you up, doesn't it? It will tear you up inside. Now, have you been there before when you chose to forgive somebody, or somebody said, I'm sorry, when they hurt you, and you forgave them, and healing began to be experienced in a new relationship that was never going to be like it was, but it became something different and new, but it was still good, right? Have you ever experienced that? How freeing it is, how much peace it is. It's like, there's hope. James 5:16 says it to us in this way. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I think often the last part of that verse, powerful and effective, often gets used in the context of, dude, you can pray for anything because if you're a righteous person, it's powerful and effective and you're going to get what you pray for. And yet the context of James chapter 5 has to talking right here about healing in relationships. But praying together, praying for each other. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective towards the healing in community. I think that's a powerful lesson. Making disciples begins with becoming a disciple through salvation. And I love this statement. He forgives us and then sends us. He forgives us, then sends us. God's forgiving grace makes the mission possible. That's my point today. I could have started with that, but what's the fun of that, right? I mean, come on. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you confessed your need for Him to be your Savior? Not just do you believe that a guy named Jesus went to the cross and He died, and I believe in the story, but do you believe that that story has meaning for you? That you need that healing. You need that separation removed so that you can have a relationship with God. That you need that peace with God that's been absent. Because you've been apart from God through sin. Because you don't have that ticket yet, right? So to speak. I invite you to ask, I ask you today, is there any reason why today would not be a great day to say, Christ, I need you. I need you. Please forgive me. Please bring me into your kingdom. I want peace with God. I want peace with you. I want a hope and a future that this world can't take away because nothing I have in this world has been faithful to give me hope, to give me peace, to really give me joy because it just breaks down. At some point, it just keeps breaking down and falling through. But I need you to give me the hope, the peace, and the joy that doesn't break and doesn't fall because it comes from God. Please, God. Is that the posture of your heart today? If today is the first day that you said, you know what, that's the choice I'm making today. Would you let me know after service so that I can walk with you and follow up with you and encourage you on your journey and being a part of the kingdom of God? I would love to do that. We have our elders and other folks in the church who would love to come alongside and walk with you, encourage you in that journey. It's the greatest journey we ever get to live in life, right? But it all comes through the forgiving grace of God. It opens the door. It opens the door. Would you stand with me this morning? Maybe you're in a place where you understand, you believe, you accepted the gospel, but maybe you're in a place where you're struggling to forgive someone who's hurt you. I want to invite you to consider how God's forgiving grace is a grace that's given to us to share. And may you share that as part of being a disciple of Christ and living and working in His kingdom as His followers. We'll love the world the way that Jesus has loved us. John 13. Father, I ask your Holy Spirit would anoint the hearts and the minds, the lives of all that are here with a fresh understanding of your forgiving grace, that it is the way into the kingdom. It's the ticket to participating in the work that you're doing in this world of extending your kingdom. Maybe for the first time that somebody's going to choose to believe. Give them the strength, please, to choose Jesus. Give them the strength, maybe somebody else, to say, I'm sorry. Or the strength to say, I forgive this person yet again today. And maybe tomorrow I forgive this person and choose to forgive them today. God, Help us all to live every day in the power of your grace, because it is that grace, we believe, that makes the mission possible in your kingdom. Amen.